If you would open your Bibles to Psalm 127, children can be dismissed for Children's Church. And just a couple other prayer requests. Be in prayer for Rod and Sue. They are in Guatemala, and I have not heard a word from them, but we need to pray for them and for their safety and fruitful ministry there. Of course, for Heidi and Nathan, and maybe we should pray for Mark and the rest of the boys. One of the boys told me, Mark's not a very good cook compared to Heidi, so. Is Mark here? I don't see Mark. He just left. Maybe that's a good thing. I'm sure they can get by, but it's not the same without Mom around. We need to pray for the Brinkman family, for Sue especially. Dirk went to be with the Lord night before last, right? And we're thankful that he is of sound mind and sound body now. Yeah. But it's still difficult. We still grieve. And so pray for the Brinkman family. And there was one other that was on my mind, but it just left me. So we've been doing a series on family, and I was thinking about that as we were singing. You know, God instituted family before any other social structure. Family was the first small group, if you think about it. And our church is called a family. We're part of the family of God. And God has instituted these social structures that we might really enjoy deep, intimate relationships with one another. So as we've been going through these last several weeks about the importance of marriage and family, and I addressed you women a few weeks ago, and then you men last week. And today, I'm going to talk to, I was going to preach a sermon just to kids. So listen up, Mary, and the rest of you. But I thought, these are principles that a lot of adults have just lost. And as a culture, we've really lost some of the principles that God has laid down in his word. And many of you know what family should look like, but for a lot of us, this is all too often what it does look like. We're exhausted, and it seems like there's just chaos. And I was thinking even this morning about some of my extended family and how difficult life has been. And it's painful, and you know it's not supposed to be like that. When a parent has to take out a restraining order against their own child. I mean, we know that that should not be happening, but those are the sort of things that happen all too often. And, you know, Adam and Eve, they had the ideal marriage. It only lasted for a short time before sin entered, and then it seemed like chaos just began to disravel everything in their world. They began blaming each other and blaming God and blaming the serpent. And it wasn't too long after that that things really went south with their children. But even in the midst of a chaotic world where this environment that we live in has been cursed by sin, we still see God's handiwork, don't we? So we see a creation that is orderly, and it's designed. And in fact, you really couldn't have science without God's order, could you? There wouldn't be any such thing as science. This is a cell dividing here on the screen. And if there wasn't order, there wouldn't be any guarantee, or it would be much more often that cells would become cancerous and all kinds of bizarre things would be taking place. But God has established order, and we've grown to expect that. You think of the evidence in all around us. You just see this symmetry and design that God has established, even in your own body, your own hands. You know, if you think about it, if there was no such thing as God's order, it would be just as likely that you would have 10 pinkies or maybe a nose where your thumb is. Just think how bizarre that would be. But God has created a world of order. If you're in Psalm 127, I want you to stand, and I'm going to read Psalm 127 and 128, and just remind you of what God wants you to experience in family. We're not going to get into detail in these verses, but I thought this would be a great introduction to our topic this morning. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Father, I pray that you would direct our thoughts today, that we would have your thoughts, and how contrary your word is often to the culture in which we find ourselves. But Lord, we're your people. We're part of your family. And so Lord, help us to see your truth today. Lord, may we experience the blessing that you have designed for us, even in a chaotic world. We ask in Jesus' name. And Lord, I also pray for Sue, especially, that you would comfort and encourage, give her joy in the midst of sorrow. And for the rest of her family, we just pray your continued provision for her. We pray for Rod and Sue Green for protection. And Lord, as they minister to the saints there in Guatemala, as they share the gospel with others, as they attend this pastor's conference, may they be just a refreshing joy to other believers that they come in contact with. And we do pray for Heidi, ask for protection for her and Nathan on this long journey from the other side of the world. Pray that they would get here safely today. And we thank you again for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So if you think about it, if there was no order, if God had not established a world of order, there would be no medical science, there would be no physical science, there would be no political science, there would be no identification of species, if everything was just random. The theories have developed, and then they become scientific law after they've been observed over and over and over again. They observe a certain sequence or symmetry. And that is the very process of science. But when we think about the family, what is normal? What is the norm? That's a tough question, isn't it? When you think of Adam and Eve, as I said, they had an ideal relationship before sin entered. And then everything was shattered. Can you imagine the heartache when Adam and Eve were faced with the realization that their firstborn son had killed their secondborn? I just can't imagine the grief, the heartache of that, the disappointment. I'm sure Adam may have been tempted at that point to just give up. And dads, last week I challenged you with that word from Malachi, that God's purpose in your marriage is that he might raise up a godly offspring. And some of you remember what God did in Genesis chapter 4. After that horrible tragedy, after that chaotic experience between Cain and Abel, God blessed them with another son, Seth. And then we're told that Seth had a child named Enosh. And then a wonderful phrase that gives hope. It says, after Enosh was born, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And God's purpose remains that he would bring his blessing, that he would bring order to chaos. And I believe he wants to do that in your home, in your marriage, with your kids, with your grandkids as well. That is God's purpose. Now, I have to tell you, this is one of the areas that God really grabbed my heart when I was just a teenager. And I grew up in a home that was perhaps better than many. There were four children. I was the third born. And to be honest with you, there was a lot of tension in the home. There's a lot of anger. There's a lot of stress. And I was cared for, I was provided for, I was loved, but there was still, just because of the sinful nature of me and my siblings and my parents, there was a lot of chaos. In fact, just getting in the car to drive across town, you know, there were only two window seats and there were four kids. That was a big fight often. And you wanted to be the last one to load up because then you could push in. And so we'd all be hiding out. If my parents wanted to go somewhere, we wouldn't want to get in the car first. I mean, just little things like that. And then there were much more serious areas of conflict that we would battle over because of our own sinful pride and jealousy and hatred at times for one another. And so, you know, I visited other people's homes and I saw a lot of the same sorts of things. It didn't matter what social status. Some of the homes looked the same. Some of them looked like they had a lot less finances, and yet a lot of those dynamics existed. But then I visited this one home where I walked in and it was like, wow, this is so nice. It was like the mom and dad were respectful and kind to each other, and the kids seemed to enjoy each other, and it was just a noticeable difference, the peace in that home. And they were committed to the Lord, and it changed my whole perspective. I was 16 years old. I started praying that God would give me a home like that. It's a dramatic difference. Some of you, maybe you've never even experienced anything like that. And I, at that time, I began to pray for a wife which would have the same desires. And now this morning, I know there are no perfect homes. And I don't want to be Pollyannish in my message to you this morning. Life gets messy and chaotic simply because we live in a fallen world. And if you are trying to do it right, trying to live for the Lord, you are having incoming every day. Mortars are coming in, trying to disrupt things. And from our culture. But here in Psalm 127 and Psalm 128, it says, God has designed you, if you're his child, and if he is at work in building your home, to experience his hand of blessing. Your children are supposed to be the greatest source of joy. They're like arrows in the hands of a warrior. They're to give you strength and confidence and courage because of the family that God has blessed you with. He talks about future generations and even having that mindset of God's blessing upon your children and your grandchildren. And that there would be a place of peace and security and confidence and joy in your home. You know, the man who fears the Lord is supposed to have that kind of fruit. And even extending to future generations. When God turned the hearts of men and women back to himself in Enosh's day, those people began to find their bearings once again. And that's what we need in churches across this land. That's what we need in our society, big time. That people would once again call upon the name of the Lord. And this is God's will. So, if God is a God of order, and there is a normal family, There's a norm. There's an order that God has established. What does that look like? And as people who have been called to bear the image of God and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and reflect his image, this norm should be more and more noticeable in you and in your family every day as you grow to become more Christ-like. But this is where we often feel a pinch. This is where things begin to chafe. Because if God is a God of order, and he calls us to certain parameters, you might find yourself a little uncomfortable. And especially in the culture in which we live. You know, Cain was the first nonconformist. Well, maybe not the first. Adam and Eve didn't want to conform either. But Cain was the guy, he went whole hog. He said, I'm not going to worship God the way you've told me to. And he took nonconformity to a whole new level. Genesis says that when God had no regard for his offering, his countenance fell and he became very angry. This rubbed him the wrong way. Now, some of you deal with little Cains. They're defiant. They don't want to comply. They don't want to have order. They don't want God's order in their life. And I put this picture on the screen because I see myself here a lot. In fact, all of us have this attitude at times, don't we? God says, here's the path I want you to walk, and this is what I want your family to operate. We want to do our own thing. We want to go our own way, like Cain. Now, I want to be real careful here, too. God calls you to exercise tremendous freedom to create, to be unique, to discover, to push the boundaries of artistic endeavor, to discover new mysteries that God has created. But God has also established very clear boundaries, and when you violate those, pain comes. In fact, the Bible says when your own lusts are conceived, they bring forth sin, and sin, when it is accomplished, it brings forth death. So, alienation and separation and division takes place when you go your own way outside of the boundaries that God has established. And families experience that. Now, we live in a day in which, similar to the period of the Judges, where it says that every man did what was right in his own eyes. And today, we are told constantly that there are no boundaries. Those traditional boundaries that used to exist, they no longer apply, especially when it comes to marriage, and especially when it comes to family, especially when it comes to parental authority, especially when it comes to God's standards. Those no longer apply. And if you say that they do, you're characterized most often as narrow-minded and bigot by the culture in which we live. Just last month, May 16th, a guy complained of abdominal pains. And he walked into a hospital and he gave birth to a stillborn baby. Now, some of you are really confused. Some of you are shocked. I said it right. The hospital staff was shocked as well. And now it seems that the hospital staff is being scrutinized and criticized because they knew he was transgendered. Now, even though he wanted to be identified as a male, even though he called himself a male, even though he wanted to present himself as a male, they should have known better that he was carrying a child. That's how confused our culture is. But what I find really interesting about that story is there is a truth. And that truth, that reality, trumped his desires. God is the one who's established parameters. He's the one who created us male and female. And you might fight against that. You might chafe against that. You might deny that. You might try to socially upheave that. There's still parameters, aren't there? God is the one who has defined marriage. God is the one who has defined family. God is the one who has defined child and adult and mom and dad. But all that's up in the air now, isn't it, in our culture? I mean, we live in an unusual, strange world today. And as God's people, you need to understand that the world, they chafe against that. And some of us, maybe right here in this room, it's uncomfortable to talk about those parameters that God has established. But when people fight against what God has ordered, it always results in pain and death, and sometimes physical death, and a lot of times innocent people suffer horribly, like that little baby. So words matter, and you can try and deny what God has defined for us, but it always brings chaos. Now, Webster defines chaos this way, a state of things in which everything is by chance, so there's no norm. It's just chaotic. And in a lot of ways, that's where our world is at. The New Testament word translated chaos is akatastasia, and it means literally to be unstable. And it's sometimes translated disorder, confusion, disturbance, or a riot. And it has that kind of an idea where there's a physical, just a melee. And often associated with this is the emotional upheaval and fear that comes to a person in such an unstable environment. So if you've ever been in an earthquake, the norm is all shaken and you don't know what's going to happen, and it's just confusion. It's that kind of an idea. James talks about this in his epistle in chapter 3. He talks about the wisdom from God, which we have right before us, and man's wisdom, which is earthly, natural, and often demonic. It is a perversion. It is trying to redefine what God has said is real. And James says, the wisdom, that wisdom, man's wisdom, apart from God, is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. And so when a person like Cain begins operating out of his own selfish desires, he becomes very jealous of his brother. There's chaos, and it leads to every evil imaginable. Now, this morning, I have three points that I want to share with you, and the first is this, that God's cure to this chaos and this disorder, this instability in society and in your family, and maybe in your emotional response to your kids and what's going on, maybe in your personal life, God's cure originates in his very character, and as I've said several times this morning already, God is a God of order. What he has created is evident. Even in a fallen world, you can still see signs of that, which I've already mentioned. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says very, very clearly, God is a God of order. He's not a God of confusion, but he is a God of peace. And so where there's this instability, God says, no, I want to bring you to the place of peace. And isn't that what the psalmist said? When God's blessing comes to a person's home, there's peace. That's what I experienced when I walked into that home when I was 16. Wow, this is noticeably different. Now, if you're familiar with the book of 1 Corinthians, it is a book written to a church that was filled with chaos. And it was a church, it was written to a church, a bunch of individuals that were baby Christians, and they were very self-centered, described as carnal. And when you read the book, every chapter, it's like, dealing with different problems and different chaotic issues within the church. So they were suing each other. They were angry with each other. They had all kinds of divisions about different personal preferences. Instead of being at peace and worshiping in harmony, because of their selfish ambition, they had wisdom, man's wisdom, apart from God's wisdom. And there was disorder and every evil thing. There was all kinds of sexual sin. There was prostitution that they were involved in. There was even drunkenness in the worship. Their minds were being led astray by all the philosophies of that day. And some of them were even had confusing thoughts about the resurrection. I mean, there's just all kinds of stuff. When you get to chapter 14, he goes into detail about their worship. And that's where this verse, where he kind of brings it to a point, and he says, you know, when you gather for worship, there should be order. God doesn't bring a bunch of chaos among his people. If God is in the house, there's going to be order. Pretty interesting, isn't it? And so what we're talking about here has application in many different areas of your life, as hopefully you'll see as we move along. But apparently in the church at Corinth, because they were so self-centered and because they only had this man's wisdom, they were doing their own thing. And so some of them wanted to preach while others wanted to play the piano and others wanted to bang on a drum, and some were speaking in confusing languages and foreign languages, and all this stuff was going on all at once. And Paul writes to give instruction to them. In fact, if you read commentaries on this chapter, you'll find titles like Corinthian Confusion or Charismatic Chaos. It's all this disruption that was taking place, even among believers. When I think of families, I think some of the same things. There's just chaos. It's just out of control people. So Paul declares some very simple parameters to these believers, and I thought this was appropriate the way we got started this morning. Nothing was working up here, was it? It's like, isn't it time we should be started with our worship? Orderly, we're supposed to start at 10:30. I'm not blaming you, Dan, or anyone else. I'm just saying. And we'll come back to that in a minute. But 1 Corinthians 14, these are just some principles you might want to write down when it comes to your worship. Your spiritual gift is not about you. And in fact, several times in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, he says, your spiritual gift is for the edification of others. It's for the building up of others. That's God's order. It's not for self-elation that you would preach or give or serve or play music, lead worship. It's not about you. It's for the benefit of the body of Christ. Secondly, what is done here is to be true. He says everything that's supposed to be, that's done here, Paul says in that chapter, he says several times, he says it must be interpreted. There must be understanding. There must be a clarity about what's done. And that's why we take time. Hopefully my sermons give understanding and don't cloud the issue, but make God's word more understandable, more applicable. And so no matter what happens, the music, what is said, what is done, should make sense to you. You should not go away saying, I didn't understand what they were doing. Even if the pastor serves root beer after church, it should make sense. You know, that was really refreshing. Not because they were ice cold root beers, but it was refreshing to see the dads praying together. And that was the whole purpose. You just take a time to pray together. And so it doesn't mean that it's always in a rut, but even with change, it makes sense. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, he described the church as the family of God. And he says, Timothy, I want you to know how to conduct yourself in the family of God. 1 Timothy, and he says, which is the pillar and support of the truth. You know, one of the main purposes of the church is that the truth would be proclaimed, it would be held up, it would be honored. So if you're in an assembly of believers and there's chaos and it's confusing and you don't know what they're doing or why they're doing it, something's not quite right. This morning, I want to back up because we didn't get started on time. And sometimes the slides don't work. And as I said, we live in a fallen world. It's just a reminder that in every area of your life, this is a continual battle, isn't it? To bring order to chaos. And in your families, especially if you're a target of the enemy, this is a continual battle. For you to bring a sense of consistency and symmetry and order to your family. There's a third principle here. Every believer may have a part in corporate worship. God has appointed some who orchestrate and lead, and this will tie in a little bit later in the message. But God has an order. He doesn't mean to shut anyone out, but in worship, everyone has an opportunity to serve. In fact, if you're not serving, then this might be a reminder that God wants you to serve in some area in worship and serving the body. He has given you, if you're a child of God, he's given you a spiritual gift for that very purpose. And the question is, why aren't you serving? You should be. But not everybody has a leadership position. God has appointed some. God says in that chapter, he says, even the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And so if one person wanted to get up and speak, there is a proper chain of command in that assembly. God's desire is that we might function as one body. Orderliness is to extend to every area of our church family. So the last verse in that chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, it says this, let everything be done decently and in order. Now that word decently, it might be translated, if you have the old King James, it might be seemly or becomingly. Or it has the idea, if you're familiar with the ancient English language, real fetching. You know what that means? It means beautiful. It means attractive. So the idea here, Paul says, our worship should be that which is very attractive. When someone walks in, they have the same experience that I had walking into that home, where they say, wow, these people love each other. This is a place of peace. This is a place of refuge from a chaotic world. This is a place where the truth is proclaimed. That's what he's saying here. It should be in our worship. And so this applies to what takes place in our youth ministries, our nursery, any potlucks we have. This applies to everything you do. It should be done decently and in order. It should be something that is attractive and shows the beauty of the Lord and how we treat one another. Back to James. People should experience a sense of relief, as I said, when they come in here. And James contrasts, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. So if God is present, if God is at work in your life and in your home, there should be purity and peace and gentleness and mercy. And fruitfulness. Same should be true in a church. It should be true in your individual life, but also extend, as we saw there in Psalm 127 and 128. The main thing I want you to see here is that this is from above. This order, this peace, this purity, this beauty originates in the very character of God. The second truth here is this cure may be experienced through our submission. Now, As I said earlier, as a culture, we have lost this principle. Submission is viewed as a four-letter word. In fact, just recently, I was speaking at a retirement center, and we were having a time of worship, and we were singing some old hymns, and one of the old hymns was Blessed Assurance. Well, the second verse has a phrase or a line that says this: perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Perfect submission, all is at rest. And there was a caregiver there in the audience, and she was about my age. And after we sang a number of hymns, and after I preached a fairly lengthy message, she came up to me, and she had a beef with me because of the words of that hymn. She wasn't really upset, but she said, you know, the only way that I've ever been able to accept that, and she was telling me, I have to put this on my terms. And she redefined submission. She said, submission means God just wraps his loving arms around me. That was her definition of submission. That might be true, that God is a loving God, but that's not the definition of submission. And again, this really goes against the grain in our culture. This is perhaps, in fact, Mike Bernard, when he started this series, remember, he just touched on that briefly because it's such a hot topic in our culture and arouses such intense emotions, reaction to this word. But submission, it means this. It means you rank under. It means God has a chain of command. It means God is a God of order. And it means, it was often used in a military application, that you have officers and enlisted men, you have buck privates, and all the way up, you have a chain of command. And one of the first things, if any of you served in the military, you know this was one of the first things they taught you, right? Because if you don't follow orders, everything breaks down. And you have to follow the leadership of your superior officer. There are a few exceptions, which we'll talk about in a minute. But this is in every strata of your life, God has established authority submission principles. And so this word means to rank under. It has nothing to do with, if you were in the military, you know this too. Your superior officers may have not had the ability that you had. They might not have had the intelligence. They might not have had the good looks that you had. They might not have had the giftedness. It has nothing to do with personal worth. It has nothing to do with intelligence. So when you're talking about this principle, you need to keep that in mind. Just because you are ranking under someone doesn't mean anything about your personal worth. This principle is presented throughout Scripture as God's plan. And this is probably where some of you might be uncomfortable this morning. But we are to submit to civil authorities. 1 Peter chapter 2, in fact, Peter has a lot to say about submission in his epistle, but he says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to the king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. This includes our elected officials. This includes our appointed officials, building inspectors, IRS agents, county commissioners, policemen. Now, we live in a day in which huge swaths of our population have adopted the mindset of resistance. They're most defiant against lots of authorities. And you may argue with those in authority, and you might say they are corrupt, and they are unworthy of our submission, but who did... Peter wrote in the first century, and guess who was sitting on the throne? Nero. I mean, this is a tough thing. This is really tough. Probably the most corrupt emperor in history, one of the worst. And when you get to the end of this chapter, Peter says, honor the king. It's hard to do. This is God's order. I mean, the guy might be corrupt. He might be ignorant. He might be inept. He might be most immoral. But you honor the position, understanding that this is God's plan. Now, God's plan doesn't always work out right because we're sinful. And even, and we're going to see, even in the family, there's supposed to be an honoring and a submission that takes place because of the position that God has been established by God. Paul says the same thing to the Romans. In Romans chapter 13, he says, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. So God, this is God's idea. This is God's order for our society. Therefore, if you resist authority, you're opposing God's law. And they who have opposed will invite condemnation upon themselves. So this is very, very dangerous ground that you might be treading upon when you begin to defy authority. You need to be very, very careful. God says, this is my plan to bringing peace to the land and battling the chaos that would run over all of society. And you shouldn't be the instigator of that kind of chaos. That's, I think, one of the things that he's saying. Verse 4 of Romans chapter 13, God is even talking about law enforcement and the use of deadly force. He says they are ministers of God in bringing vengeance to evildoers. And so we live in a real unique time and place, and we are really blessed because living in America, we have a representative government. We're to be involved in our government. We're to voice our preferences, our desires. We're able to vote and have a say in what takes place. And so it's a huge blessing and a huge responsibility. So I would encourage you, campaign, vote, voice your convictions, but honor those who are over us and pray for them. And we are to submit to all appointed authorities. That includes teachers, doesn't it? It includes bus drivers. You want to see some chaos? Get a job as a bus driver. When I was living in California, they had kids that were so out of control that the public schools, they didn't know what to do with them. So they built a special cubicle inside the classroom so the kid could be in there and just having his own chaotic party, and hopefully it wouldn't disrupt the rest of the class, at the cost of tens of thousands of dollars to the taxpayer to build this little cubicle so the chaos could continue. When I was in school, it was just a paddle that kept me in line, but things have changed. This is another one that's real controversial. We're not going to spend a lot of time here because our time is going quickly. But we're to submit to a master. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Now, most of you that studied history, you know, in the Roman Empire, there was estimated one-third of the population were slaves. Now, this is different in many ways from the slavery that was practiced in our nation's history. It was not based upon skin color. But it was often, if you were captured in war, you would become a slave. Sometimes if you got yourself in a financial situation where you were destitute, you could sell yourself into slavery or sell your children into slavery just to pay your bills. I mean, it was a horrible, horrible system, but because it was dehumanizing. But in some ways, it was much better than the slavery you might have in your mind. slaves who were educated, sometimes held positions of prestige. Some of them were medical doctors, some of them were educators, school teachers, but they were still slaves because of the situation they found themselves in. And it was justified in that it kept the economy going. The interesting thing is that the Bible has been criticized, the Apostle Paul and Peter, for not attacking slavery as an institution. They preach the gospel, and they preach the dignity of man. They preach that everyone's made in the image of God. And as a result of the gospel penetrating, the institution of slavery was abandoned eventually through the spread of the gospel. In fact, today, slavery is big business around the world. And every place where the gospel has been outlawed, and every place where the gospel has not penetrated into the darkness, you'll find slavery, human trafficking. The places where the gospel has penetrated and brought light to the dignity of man and how we're to treat one another has resulted in the abolishing of that institution. But in this case, Peter says, you know what? Even those who are over you, in our day, it would probably most be comparable to your boss on the job. He's really your master. He tells you when to show up to work. He tells you when you can get off. He tells you when you can have break time. He tells you what your job description is, and he makes sure you do it, right? And he says, you know what? Submit to them. Now, anybody of you in business, you know that you got to have that, right? If you're going to be efficient, if you're going to accomplish anything. And some of you, maybe you've worked at places where there is no respect and there is disobedience, there's resistance, and there's hatred for the staff. And it becomes very inefficient. It becomes an ugly, chaotic place to work. And so we have the responsibility to rank under those who are our boss, our employer. You're to submit to your elders. I might look young, but I'm your elder for many of you. This has to do with those who are appointed in every church to lead the church. And elders were to be the most spiritually mature. Their qualifications are given Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3. And Hebrews chapter 13, the same instruction is given: obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. And so are you beginning to see how this principle of submission and authority is in many strata of your existence? Finally, Ephesians 5:21, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Some have said this eradicates all other authorities. Everybody's supposed to submit to one another. Well, the idea here in Ephesians chapter 5 is if you're walking in the Spirit, you are going to humbly lower yourself and serve others. In fact, Jesus said that's the greatest in his kingdom would be the servant of all. And he's talking about that attitude of submissive, humble service to one another. And practically what that means is if you're in a hurry to get out of here, you're going to wait and let someone else go ahead of you in the parking lot. It might chafe with you to submit. I'm speaking to myself. That means if you're at a church potluck, you let someone else go ahead of you in the line, right? It's that submissive spirit that we're to have for one another. Now, this is God's antidote to a chaotic world. In fact, God is determined that he's going to bring his order. And right now, in this age of grace, he's waiting for us to respond to him, to voluntarily submit our lives to him. Someday, every authority will bow before him. Everything will come under submission to him. When he comes as judge, Every rule, every authority has already been defeated and is under his feet, but physically on this planet, we're going to experience that. We're going to experience his order, and it's going to be a kingdom of peace, right? An eternal kingdom of peace that he's going to usher in, because he's going to be king, and he's going to rule with a rod of iron. That's why it says that the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And so, ultimately, this is God's purpose. Now, we live in a wild time right now. What's going on in Salem? Isn't that just wild? Some of these issues get really confusing when you try to live them out in your family. Sometimes it's really difficult. You will be challenged, and on both ends of the spectrum here. Our leaders are finding this really a challenge. So you have these Republican senators who have walked out. They're resisting. They're refusing to comply, right? They say they have a higher authority. It's their constituents. The governor says, get in here. I'm going to send the state police. And they're under her authority to apparently go after him. I don't know if she even has that authority to do that. Nobody wants to comply, do they? Nobody wants to. I mean, our leaders struggle with these things. And knowing how to work, and now there's just chaos in so much of our society. You know, when I was in fifth grade, man, how did the clock move so fast? When I was in fifth grade, my parents, I was in a school district that was, they would say innovative, but they were instituting all kinds of sex ed and sensitivity training and all kinds of really bizarre programs. It was an experimental program, and in fact, now it's been instituted across our land in the public school system. But I was in fifth grade, and my parents said, you know what, if your teachers ever ask you to answer questions of a personal nature, if they ever start questioning you about what takes place in our home, you refuse that. You tell them you just want to call your parents. So here I am, fifth grade. One day the teacher says, we have a test for you students. Every student must take this test. It was one of those computer printouts with the bubbles you have to mark with the number two pencil, A, B, C, or D. And the first question was, who would you rather go to the store with, your mother or your father? I looked at that. I thought, well, this isn't reading, writing, or arithmetic. I don't know what this is about, but my parents told me I'm not supposed to answer these kind of questions. I raised my hand. I said, Mrs. Campbell, that was her name, my parents said I don't have to take a test like this. She said, yes, you do. Every student has to take this test. I said, but my parents told me I'm not allowed to. You will take the test, she said. Now, she was my authority. And I just put the pencil down and I folded my arms. And she looked at me, she started glaring at me, and she started pacing in front of the class. All the other students were filling in there, and she started pacing back and forth. She said, every student in here will take the test. You will answer every question. All of you will take the test. Or if you don't, it's going to mess up the computer, and then you'll be in big trouble. I'm kind of embarrassed to say this, but I looked her right in the eyes, I picked up my pencil, I started just scribbling all over the paper. And she ran over and she grabbed me by the ear, jerked me out of my seat, dragged me down to the principal. She said, I'm taking you to the principal. I said, good, that's where I want to go. I want to call my parents. And the principal had already had a discussion with my father, and when he saw her dragging me in there, I could see the look on his face. Uh-oh, we're in trouble now. I had a greater authority than that teacher. God has an order, doesn't he? And that's very, very important in understanding how this is all to work. You need to determine who is your ultimate authority and what is his chain of command. Now, God's cure is to be found in our homes. Children, you're to be subject to your parents. God is so very, very clear here. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. This is the thing to do. This pleases God. Now, right there, we often lose it, don't we, in the home. Dads and moms, this requires that you instruct your children, that you discipline them. You're to train up a child in the way they're to go. And your goal should be to have a child that is yielded to you and to the Lord. Solomon reminds us this is a difficult task because foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And a child will naturally go his own way. Discipline literally means to instruct them. So you do that through modeling. You do that through verbal instruction. You do that through various forms of motivating them. And you do that through chastening them. So if they are defiant and they refuse, there's a paddle. Now, moms and dads, if you have young kids, this has got to be done in gentleness and tenderness and with great love, not in anger and frustration. I was out on Diamond Lake yesterday, and we were parked out there next to a boat, and there was one guy with three little boys. Talk about chaos. And we could hear him, "Don't do that! No! Oh, don't drop that in there now!" And he was yelling back and forth to these kids, you know, the kids were just out there having fun, and he was saying, "Now look at that snarled mess you got." And it was really frustrating for that dad. Life is chaotic in the best of times, right? But dads, we have a role to play with our kids, and especially when it comes to training them, that you don't give them something that's beyond them to do. Number one, you make sure the instructions are very, very clear. You discipline them for defiance, not for mistakes they might make. You do it privately, not so everybody else on the lake can hear. And if it does come to chastening, you use a neutral object, hopefully not your hand. Moms and dads, you need to be unified in these, and you need to be consistent. And what I found with my kids, if a rebellious scream or fight ensued, that was just cause that the chastening would continue until their will was broken. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. Before we speak to this, just briefly, dads, you are warned not to provoke your children to anger. Don't exasperate them. And I heard a sermon years ago, and it said there's three ways that a guy can do that. There's lots of different ways you can do that. But number one, you ignore them. You don't listen to them. You know what? That will frustrate your kid. Secondly, you indulge them. You know, if you just give in to them, if you constantly give in to them, they know that something's not right. They know that there's supposed to be parameters. And if you really loved them, you would tell them where the parameters are. Kids don't need your indulgence. They need your instruction. And lastly, insult them. Use derogatory words. I still remember some of the things my dad used to say to me. 50 years later, it was like yesterday. And I've forgiven him, but I haven't forgotten. And so you be real careful. Your words are to be uplifting, edifying, to your children especially. So wives are to submit to their husbands. This is said very clearly in a couple of the epistles in Ephesians and Colossians. It's fitting in the sight of the Lord that you rank under your husband. You follow his lead. As the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Now, guys, your wife is your companion. She's your lover. She's your co-laborer. She's your best friend. She is a princess in the kingdom of God. And if you're not treating her right, God says, you got a problem with him. You don't have a problem with your wife. God says, I'm not going to listen to your prayers until you get that right. In 1 Peter. But ladies, the scriptures are very, very clear. And you might say, well, what does this look like? And this is going to look a bit different in every home, I'm sure. But I like to compare it to a football huddle on the football field. So you get in the huddle and there's one quarterback. And it doesn't mean that he's more intelligent. It doesn't mean that he's stronger. It doesn't mean that he's better looking. It doesn't mean that he's more gifted than any other player. But you got to have a leader. You got to have someone calling. And the most effective teams are the ones that have the same goal, is to get down. And so whether it's a running play or a passing play or a fake reverse or whatever, the quarterback, there's a lot of responsibility on his shoulders, right? He's responsible to carry out that play. Now, you say, well, why does he get to call the plays? I don't know. Bible doesn't say specifically. I have some ideas. Men are designed to take the brunt of attacks. And when there's criticism and opposition, in the physical sense especially, they're designed. And I think in emotional and some other spiritual sense perhaps too, is my thoughts. But you ladies, that should be an encouragement to you, one of protection that God has given you, a protector and a provider and a husband. And so this means that you ladies are to follow his lead. It's biblical. God put you over your children. That doesn't mean that you're always right. It doesn't mean that you're of more value than your children, and yet for the efficiency of your home, you just want them to cooperate with you, right? And guys, this does not mean that you're to lord over others. Your example is most important. First of all, your example to your wife and your children is what is most helpful in biblical leadership. You know, the health of all of society depends upon this principle being modeled in our home. I think of the breakdown in the family, you see it break down in all the rest of society. And moms, you need to model this respect for your husband simply because it's a position of authority that your husband holds. It is pleasing to the Lord when you do this. And then finally, husbands, the buck stops with us, doesn't it? We're to be submissive to the Lord. In fact, all of this that I've said today, it breaks down, guys, if you are not submissive to the Lord, if you don't rank under the Lord, if you are following your own way, doing your own thing. James says it's going to lead to all kinds of disorder and every evil thing. First Corinthians 11:3, we're told that Christ is the head of every man. Now, man, individual, you might be the head of a woman if you're married, and God is the head of Christ. But Christ is the head of every man. That's his chain of command. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. And as I've shared many times before, headship isn't just commands to the rest of the body. Your head is the command center, but it's also the receiver, isn't it? There's messages going back to the brain constantly. If there's any pain, if there's any need in the rest of the body. And so dads, we're to be sensitive to the needs of our family, our wives, and our children. We're just going to zip through here to the end here. And I want to draw a few points of application. Men, you need to huddle with your wife. And that means that you communicate what your goals are. And you get on the same page, and you talk about where you want to be with your finances, and where you want to be with your children, and especially their spiritual health, and where you want to be individually, and where you want to be educationally. And you get together, and you have these discussions so that you're on the same team, and you have the same goals, and your wife can work with you. If you never have those kind of conversations, your wife's going to wonder, I don't know where he's going. I want to follow him, but I don't know where he's going. It's pretty hard to follow. And a good quarterback will communicate exactly where you're going and what you want to accomplish. You need to listen. So if you get in the huddle and your kid says, you know, I think if you run it over left tackle, you're going to make some yardage. And your kid's playing left tackle. And you say, you know what? There's a lot of wisdom there. So it's listening to your wife and to your children. It also means that you share responsibility. This is not all on your shoulders. Your family, and especially as your kids grow older, you should be sharing some of the responsibility. So I still remember the first time I left my kids home alone. The oldest one was in charge. It's really important that they understand some of these principles, right? You leave the oldest one. Now this one's the authority. If there's any question, you ask that person, and you trust them. And I can't say we really trusted them, but it was a fearful thing. And hopefully they've observed the chain of command where they respect that authority being transferred to someone else. They're appointed leaders. If you don't have that, if you're not modeling that, and if your kids aren't seeing that you are submissive to the Lord, this isn't going to mean anything to them. You're going to have chaos. So guys, this is the most important question. Who's your boss? Who's your king? I was thinking in the Bible, there's a guy that he had the worst chaos in his home. You think of King David, his own son killed one of his brothers. And that brother had raped his sister, and there was just this division. In fact, Absalom left for 3 years. He wouldn't talk to his son. And then David, he brought him back to Jerusalem. For another 2 years, David wouldn't talk to him. 5 years wouldn't communicate with his own son. His son rebelled, tried to kill his dad. His dad had to flee for his life. You know how all that started? One night, it says when kings go out to battle, David decided, I'm going to be king of my life. And he called the shots. Expect some flack. These are not easy days in which we live. But ladies, if you have a husband who's trying, express your appreciation for how he leads in your home. That's a wonderful blessing. Let him know how much you appreciate that. Don't give up your identity. So submission is not where you just, yes, dear. You never have anything to say, but you share your goals, share your dreams, share your aspirations, share your wisdom. He's meant you to be a team. And submission provides an opportunity for your faith to grow. If you see him doing something really stupid and you've talked to him, at that point you say, okay, God, I've done everything I can do. Now, God, you're going to have to intervene and save us from this mess. And God does that. He'll do that for you. 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about that. And then finally, children, just again, you've got the easiest job. You just obey. And honor your father and mother. And you will be amazed at how God's blessings come into your life. Lord, thank you for this gathering, the families that are represented here. Lord, we thank you that this is your design. Not always easy in a fallen world and with our own sinful desires at times. This is really, really tough. But God, we see your wisdom in this. And Lord, I pray that you would build homes here that are fruitful, that are filled with joy and peace. Lord, that we would be an emblem of your very character to the world around us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed. I went way over time. Forgive me for that.